chapter 16. We'll get in here in just a moment. Your pastor did ask me just to mention about this project that we're going have going on. I know he mentioned the well or the borehole. Explained to you a little bit what we're talking about here. That this is up in the area of Kakuma near the refugee camps and near the border of South Sudan. Something interesting about that, that area is known as the Forgotten Area of Kenya. In that area, the predominant Kenyan tribe in that area is the Turkana tribe. They're about a million. They have a vast portion of land. They're nomadic. They live in the desert. They're desert-dwelling people. Because not much work has done amongst the Turkana people, the Turkana people still live like they have lived, I mean, since any memory whatsoever. And some of their cultural practices, some of the things they do, is hard to describe. There are people that still practice things such as body scarring, where they'll actually scar their bodies, put holes in their bodies as a beautification process. Women wear necklaces that start about right here, and they go about up here, and they just walk around with their necks like this. Walking around like that, putting the holes in their lips with in the big things like that. Many still practice a lot of nudity in their dressing. They're known as the vampires of the desert because a lot of the things they do regards blood and the drinking of blood and that type of thing. And of course, when you see that with blood, you know a lot of that is not good origin, satanic in origin and such. Those are the type of people that live there, and it's in the desert. To get there, when we go there, to drive there, it's a very, very long drive because it's up by the border of South Sudan, but we drive through the desert for about 6 hours to get there. Now, my wife has been up there with me several times, and she actually has been with me when we've seen this. Water, of course, in the desert is a scarce commodity. We have seen women and children, I mean, they will walk half a day looking for water. We have literally seen them in dry riverbeds, digging in the dry riverbeds with little bottles, digging down to scoop up a little bit of water into the dry riverbeds, into a bucket so that they can carry home for their family. It's one of the most heart-wrenching things that you could imagine. And you're driving by and you're seeing that. And in the car that you're in, I mean, you have bottles of water. You have this and that. That's the type of area, okay, where we're going to be digging this borehole, this well. It'll be for our Bible college, but also it'll be open for those people in that area to be able to come and have a water source so they don't have to do that things. Because literally, just not far from where our compound is there, that's what they're doing to get water. So, again, this is the newest project that we're going. We have our dorms built for the Bible College. It will service the dorms and the church there, but also that people group in that area. So if you can remember that in prayer, that God would bring those funds in. We've already had the surveyed to make sure we have a water source there. A good water source has been surveyed. We just need to raise the $35,000 to dig it, to put in the pump, and it'll be a solar pump because it's in the desert. We don't have to worry about the electricity and all of that. So, again, thank you for remembering that in prayer. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 6. And we'll read down through verse number 12, and after we finish the reading, then we will pray. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these who have come out to worship you today. Lord, it's wonderful to see a full house. Lord, and I pray that as we look at this scripture and as we illustrate it from real life events, I pray, Lord, that you would use these words to speak to our hearts. Father, may we be better servants for you when we leave this place than when we came. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Macedonia Still Exists. We find mentioned here in this scripture that we read, Macedonia mentioned several times. It's mentioned twice in verse number 9, it's mentioned in verse 10, and it's mentioned in verse 12. In verse 6, we see that Paul was in Galatia. He wanted to go southwest to Asia, but the Holy Spirit told Paul no. Now imagine that. What Paul wanted to do was a good thing. He wanted to go preach. He wanted to start churches. He wanted to see people saved. That's what he wanted to do. And when he wanted to do it and he started that direction, God said, wait a minute, Paul, don't do that. So Paul then thought, well, maybe I'll go northeast to Bithynia in verse 7. And the Holy Spirit again told Paul no. And Paul then and his team ended up in the coastal town of Troas in verse number 8. And Troas was a town that sat by the Aegean Sea, and this is where Paul had this vision. What we call the Macedonian vision. He had a clear and a specific vision that took the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first known time to what we would know as the continent of Europe. Paul was not thinking about going to Macedonia. He was thinking about other places. Macedonia was not on his mind. It was not on his schedule. It was not on his itinerary. If we could use our modern vernacular today, we would say Macedonia was not programmed into Paul's GPS. Because it's just not what he was planning to do. But God had different plans for Paul. Now, when Paul had this vision of the Macedonian man, understanding that Paul had on his mind to go somewhere else, he had a decision to make. You know, Paul could have disregarded that vision. Paul could have ignored what God was saying and went ahead and gone to Asia. And I imagine if Paul would have done that, people still would have been saved. I think probably some churches still would have been started. I mean, we know the Bible tells us God's word will not return void. But God would have had to get somebody else to do what he had prepared Paul to do. But we know that Paul did not ignore that vision. The Bible, as a matter of fact, says immediately he went. Now, I find that interesting because here's where Paul and I differ some a little bit, because sometimes I haven't been so quick to follow the prompting of God. You know, sometimes we in our mind think, you know, hey, I have my plans and we know better than God. Maybe sometimes we try to talk God out of what he's trying to do. But Paul did not do that. The Bible says immediately he went. We find that in verse 10. Verse 11, they left Troas and they went to Samothracia. Now, Samothracia was an island, a little island in the Aegean Sea. They spent the night, and the next morning, in verse 11, they went to Neapolis. And at Neapolis, the gospel reached the shores of Europe. In verse 12, they left Neapolis, and they went to Philippi, probably about 5 miles away. And there in Philippi, they began to witness, seek out those the Lord was working on. People were saved, people were baptized, and churches were started. And the evangelization of Europe began in Acts chapter 16. But we know that the gospel didn't end in Philippi. It didn't end in Macedonia. It continued west. We know the gospel reached Rome. We know the gospel went throughout Europe. And then listen to me, the gospel didn't stop in Europe, did it? In 1620, some people got on a boat. And they crossed the Atlantic Ocean to a new colony called America, landing not too far from here. And the evangelization of that new colony began from the north to the south, to the east to the west. It spread throughout this country until churches just like this church didn't rest with just having the gospel themselves, but endeavored to send the gospel to the four corners of the world. We could say, humanly speaking, we are here today with the gospel because Paul obeyed this vision. So in the telling of this story that we read in Acts chapter 16, I want to give you three simple points to the message this morning and illustrate them from our ministry in Africa. The first point that I would like to give to you this morning is this, is that there are still places in the world today, just like Macedonia. You know, sometimes we Americans can get tunnel vision or single vision, and we think the world is just like us, all right? And it's not. All right, some of you have traveled to other places and you know that. And sometimes we think, you know, because the world is so modern, we have these modern things and we have this thing called the internet and we have all of this technology that, I mean, that we won't find places in the world today like Macedonia. But I'm telling you this morning, there are still places just like Macedonia in the world. I mentioned in our testimony time that God has allowed us to begin working in the Democratic Republic of Congo. I took my first trip to Congo in 2010. I was accompanied, I accompanied a pastor from not far north from Quebec and one from Connecticut. They had contacted me because they had some Congolese refugees in their church that had been saved. And these Congolese refugees wanted to go reach back in the Congo where they came from and share the gospel with their families. And so they planned this trip. And in planning the trip, they realized they'd never been to Africa before. They know nothing about Africa. And they contacted me and they said, "Brother Mickey, would you please accompany us on this trip and guide us in Africa as we go and try to reach these people?" Well, God showed and clearly showed me that he wanted me to accompany them on this trip. So we crossed the border from Burundi in the Congo for the first time in September of 2010. And we crossed the border in the Congo that morning. I don't know how to explain it except to say that I felt an oppression of Satan that I had never felt in my life in Kenya before. It was as if Satan was saying, "This is my land and you are not welcome." It was so bad, the oppression was so bad that those two pastors that I were with would not sleep in Congo at night. Every night we had to cross the border back into Burundi and sleep in Burundi. Well, after we took that trip, we were visiting a town called Uvira. After we took that trip, I don't have time to get into the story, but God very clearly showed me and our people in Kenya that he wanted us to go to that area of Congo and start a church in a place called Uvira. I am sure you've heard about a long-time missionary from long ago named David Livingstone. David Livingstone, as he traversed in his different areas in Africa, there came a time in his life when people had not heard from him in a long time. People feared he might be dead or lost or something had happened to him. And so the New York newspaper contracted, hired a man by the name of Stanley to go into Africa and search for David Livingstone. And so Stanley went into Africa and searched for David Livingstone. He wrote a journal. He wrote a book about his journeys as he's looking for Livingstone. He finally found David Livingstone on the shores of Lake Tanganyika in an area of Africa that is now known as Tanzania. He found David Livingstone. They conversed. They talked. And they met a second time about 2 weeks later. This was been the year 1871, a little farther north on the shores of Lake Tanganyika, in an area now that is known as Burundi. They met there overlooking that shore next to a large rock. As a matter of fact, that rock is still there in Burundi, and you can see David Livingstone and Stanley's names carved into that rock. I've been there several times. And so they met there the second time. David Livingstone was looking for the source of the Nile River at that time. So Stanley got in a boat with Livingstone there on Lake Tanganyika. They went to the very north end of that lake to a river called the Ruzizi River. That river is now the border between Congo and the country of Burundi. They searched that river to see if it was the source of the Nile. It was not. So then they crossed that lake to the very east or western shore of the lake, and they spent some time in a village called Uvira. Stanley writes about this in his book. They paid homage to the king that controlled that area, called the King of Uvira, that allowed them to stay in that village. They spent some time in that village, and then they left and continued down the lake. It is that village, Uvira, which is now a town where we started that first church in the Democratic Republic of Congo. It was an exciting time. We had men from the church in Kenya that were there all the time as that church was being established. I was back and forth every month. The church was probably about 6 months old. And I'm in Kenya. I was not in Congo at the time. And our men in Congo called me and said, "Pastor Mickey, there's a man that showed up at church today that claims to be a Baptist pastor and has a church in a village far from here. And he would like to know if you would go and teach them the Bible. What should we tell him?" And I said, I'm not looking for anything else to do. And this guy probably isn't who he says he is. He's looking for something we're not offering, which is, you know, you carry it in your pocket. It's green. All right. He's heard that, you know, this is going on. He's looking for something. And so I said, just tell him no. So they told him no. And on my next trip in the Congo, this so-called pastor is waiting to see me. I was like, "Oh, missionary, I'm so happy to see you. Listen, we have this church far away from here, and we just need somebody to come and teach us. We've been praying for many years for somebody to come. Would you come and teach us the Bible?" And I said to him, "I'm sorry, it's just not something we can do." He said, "Well, would you at least pray about it?" All right, now, for a matter of transparency, have you ever told anybody no if they'd ask you to pray about something? Listen, I promise you, if I talked to you today and I said, "Hey, would you pray about this for me?" You'd say, "Sure, I'll pray about it." You would never say no, right? It's just something we say sometimes when we don't really intend to follow through with it. Are you with me? And so, to my shame, that's kind of how it was. This guy's like, "Well, would you at least pray about coming?" "Well, sure, I'll pray about it." I did, maybe once, really quick. But in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, this guy, okay, he's gone now. You know, let me go about my business. Well, every once in a while, this so-called pastor would show up at that church asking our men, "When are you coming to visit?" And the answer was always the same. Well, about a year and a half goes by, and I meet him again in Uvira. He's like, "Oh, missionary, I'm so happy to see you. When are you coming to visit?" And I said, "Well, we're not." He said, "Well, you've been praying about it, haven't you?" And as soon as he said that, right there. You felt it before? Conviction? And I said, "Well..." He said, "Well, if you've been praying about it, I'm sure you're coming." And right then I realized this guy is just not going to give up. So I looked at Pastor Lohr, national pastor from Kenya, who was with me, and I said, "I guess we're going to have to go see these people." So I told him, "Okay, we'll come." He's happy, and he says, "Okay, let me go make the arrangements." We set the date. He left. And then I realized I had made a big mistake. You see, I should have looked at the map first before I agreed, because I looked at the map and saw that the only way to get to this village was by boat. This village was far away. There are no roads going to this village. I mean, in Congo, they have some things called roads, but all right, we would never call them a road. All right, and certainly nothing that's paved. And this thing, I mean, there's not even any of those things going to this village. It's far away. It's in the midst of rebel-controlled territory, area that we wouldn't normally go to. And I thought, man, what are we going to do? And I thought, well, I mean, I've been on a boat before, so we'll go on a boat. So we went down to the lake, and I looked at the boats. And they weren't quite what I had in mind. They floated, and the Congolese used them. I'm like, well, I mean, you know, that's what they use, so that's what we're going to have to do. Now, understand, Lake Tanganyika is a very large lake. It's 450 miles long from north to south, okay? And so this was quite a trip to get down to this where this village was. So we bought a ticket to get on the boat, and we arrived at the arranged time, and when we got to that boat, I'm telling you, I have never seen so many people squeezed on a boat in my life. I mean, every available space. I mean, they're like sitting on top of each other. They're on the cargo. They're sitting on the sides. Their feet is hanging in the water. I mean, it's a boat that we might think we could put 20 people on or so. I mean, there's about 100 people squeezed in this area. And so I looked at Pastor Lowe. I said, well, we're not getting on that boat. And about that time, somebody comes running up to me and says, oh, white man, don't worry. We have a special place for you. Okay. And they took me around to the other end of the boat from the opposite end from where the engine was to the area where they kept the anchor. It was probably about, I don't know, 5 feet by 5 feet. There's a crew would sit there controlling the anchor. It's just a wooden platform. And they said, here, you can sit right here. I'm like, well, okay, well, it's a whole lot better than there. So Pastor Lowe and I sat on this platform as we're getting ready to leave in our special place. But as we're getting ready to leave, more people are trying to get on the boat. Now, there's nowhere else for them to go except my special place. And it wasn't long before my special place wasn't very special anymore because it's full of people. And we're not sitting anymore. Now we're just standing. And so we're standing on this platform, shoulder to shoulder with people. And this boat then leaves to go down the lake. Now, we are so sorely overloaded that, I mean, we are not far from the edge of the water. And we're putting down this lake overloaded. The capacity is so much more than the engine. And I'm thinking, well, we're going to be stopping and dropping some people off along the villages here. But after about 6 hours, I realize we're not dropping anybody off. I mean, this is just the way it is. Now, understand, I'm standing in the hot equatorial sun. The sun beating on me hour after hour after hour. And I'm quite the spectacle. I'm a little white spot in the midst of darkness. Every eye on that boat, they're staring at me. Like, I can't believe this white man is here on this boat with me. Other boats are passing along the lake, and they're all looking, and they're looking back. I mean, pointing and laughing and talking, and I know they're talking about me. I mean, you can only stand for so long before you get really, really tired, and you've got to rest. But there's no way to rest. And so, not to be mean, but you just take your elbows, and it's like you elbow the people next to you so you can get a little bit of space. So you have room to squat. Whew. Now this feels good after standing for about 6 hours. But you can only do this for so long before you got to rest from squatting. And you stand up and, oh, that feels good. The blood starts rushing through your legs. We're going down this lake. Now listen, not to be crude, but there are no toilets on this boat. All right, the toilet for the Congolese is just the side. And as we went down this lake, hour after hour, I began to grow more miserable. As a matter of fact, I began to think that God was treating me rather unfairly. Listen, the Lord is my witness. We went down that lake for 2 days before we reached Kazimia. I mean, we're doing everything we can to rest. I mean, we're leaning at each other. We even got this plan. Okay, you lay this way, you lay this way, we'll lay on you. I mean, it was just... By the time we reached that village, I no longer wanted to be there. As a matter of fact, I wanted to be home, and I had already determined that I would never be back to that godforsaken land. My attitude was, in my heart, that there is no people in the world worth what I'm going through to reach them. I'm having the world's absolute worst pity party. As a matter of fact, I began to hurt in places in my body that I never knew existed on my body. As the sun came up that second day, as we dropped anchor at that village of Kazimia and we stumbled off that boat, all I wanted to do was find a hole to crawl into. But there were people waiting to see us, a lot of people. And they were happy to see us, and I wasn't happy to see them. They're like, oh, white man, what took you so long to get here? I'm like, oh, man, you set me up. He said, oh, listen, we've got to go to the church. There have been people that have been waiting for a long time to see you. We got to go. I said, where's that church at? And he said, it's about 2 hours up that path. And I said, who's going to carry me? Every step, I'm having a pity party. I don't want to be there. I want to go home. In my mind, I'm ashamed of the thoughts that I was having. That's how miserable I was. We finally reached that that place where that so-called church was, and next to it, it was a typical African village jungle house, grass roof, mud walls, very small. The pastor said, "That's my house. Go in there. There's some chairs. Sit in the chairs. We'll be in a moment to see you." And as we, Pastor Lowell and I went and sat in those chairs. Again, my eyes are closed. I do not want to be there. I'm trying to figure out how am I going to get home. Having a pity party, and unbeknownst to me, that pastor and men of the church walked in. And they didn't say anything, so I didn't know they were there. They just began to sing. And it startled me, because the sound of their voices was unlike anything I'd ever heard in my life. The harmony. I mean, for a split second, I thought, man, is this a choir of angels singing? And the song they sang was a song that I'm very familiar with. As a matter of fact, I am sure probably you sing it here in your church. Same words, except in Swahili. The same exact tune. They started at the first verse singing. It's the song that we sing called Send the Light. They started at the first verse singing in Swahili, singing those words, there's a call comes ringing or the restless wave, send the light, send the light. They went from the first verse to the chorus, the second verse to the chorus, third verse, chorus, and they got to the last verse. And they began to sing those words, let us not be weary in the work of love. In church, I can't explain it except to say that God broke my heart. He broke my heart like it has never been broken in my life, and I could not stop weeping. I sat there and wept, and God began to remind me of those words I was thinking in my heart. How dare I think that there's nobody in the world worth what I'm going through to get them, when God Himself came down out of heaven and sacrificed, and listen, and took my sins upon Him so that I could go to heaven, suffered the cruelty of the cross for me. And I sat there and I wept, and those people just looked at me wondering, what is the matter with this man? And finally I wiped the tears out of my eyes, and that pastor stepped forward, and for the first time I was willing to listen to his story. He had tried to tell me, but I wasn't willing to listen. And this is what he said. He said, in the late 1960s, there was a young man that got saved by the name of Ghul Moja. He said, and when he got saved, he said, God called him to preach, and he began to get trained. He says, but unfortunately, he said, and this was right after Congo received their independence, he said the rebels came. This particular group of rebels were communist-trained rebels. They took over the country. They killed the president. They took over the country. And they did what communists do. They hate Christianity. And they began to persecute Christians, imprison pastors. They even began to kill Christians. And so people had to flee. There were several Baptist missionaries that were martyred in what's called the Simba Rebellion in eastern Congo. And so missionaries fled. Everybody fled. They went into hiding. And this young man that had gotten saved, Ghul Moja, fled where he was back to the village of his birth, the village of Kazimia, where we were. So this pastor's relating the story. He said, when Ghul Moja got here, he said he had a Bible. He had a doctrinal book that he was learning from. He said he didn't know a lot. He knew he was saved. He knew he was a Baptist, and he knew he was supposed to tell people. So he began to tell people about Jesus, and people began to get saved. And after they got saved, he baptized them, and he baptized enough until he started a church, and he pointed to this church right out there. He says, and when that church got started, he said they began to pray, and this was their prayer. God, there's a lot of things we don't know. God, we want to do things right. God, we just need somebody to teach us. God, would you send somebody to teach us? He said they prayed that prayer, but nobody ever came. He said, so they continued doing just what they knew to do, which was to tell people, and more people got saved in other villages and other places, until now there's 7 other churches that have been established in the surrounding areas. And every time one of those churches were established, that was their prayer. God, would you send somebody to come and teach us? God, we want to know more. We want to know your word. We just need somebody to come. He said, but nobody ever came. He said, 5 years ago, my pastor, Ghul Moja, died. And when he died, he had never seen that prayer answered. He said, I was the assistant. They called me to become the pastor. We continued praying that same thing. He said, until about a year and a half ago, he said, a letter came to this village. He said a young man that had left this village had gone to a place called Uvira to go to school. And he's in Uvira and he met some people from Kenya who had invited him to a church, and he went to church and he got saved, and he got saved, and after he got saved, he began attending the small institute to be trained in the Bible. He said, and so he wrote a letter to his mother. And he put it on the boat, he said, and it came to his mother in the village here. And he said, Mom, I got some news for you. He said, I want you to know I got saved. He said, some Kenyans have come and they're preaching the gospel. And I went to their church and I heard about Jesus. And he said, Mom, and he said, I just want to tell you about my Savior. He said, Mom, not only that, he says, but they're training people in the Bible. He says, maybe, Mom, someday I could be a preacher. So his mother's reading this letter and she's wondering, what's happened to my son? I sent him to Uvira to go to school. Now he's writing me this stuff. What is going on? And so she begins talking to neighbors and they said, you know, there's a church over there that calls themselves a Baptist church. Maybe you need to go talk to them. So she went and found that church, and she spoke to the pastor, showed him that letter. And he said to me, he said, I read that letter, and I read about some Kenyans that had come and had been teaching people the Word of God, and I knew that God had begun to answer our prayer. He said, so I got a boat, and I went to Uvira, and I found you, and now you're here, and I want you to know you are the answer to our prayer. Listen to me, church, for 40 years. For 40 years, there was a group of people praying that somebody would come and teach them the Bible. And when God looked down out of heaven and said, you know, I think it's time, I'm going to answer those prayers. Do you know who he found? He didn't find a church here in the United States of America. He found a church in Africa, in Kenya, that had dedicated themselves to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into an area of the world where nobody else wanted to go, and said, let me use those people to answer that prayer. And today, listen to me, in that village of Kazemia, we have a Bible college established. We're training people in the Word of God. You know what God taught me that day? God taught me that there are still places in the world today just like Macedonia. And since that day, I've seen many of those places with my own eyes. Secondly, let me say this. Not only are there still places in the world today like Macedonia, there are still people in the world today just like the Macedonian man. Again, we're in Uvira, where we started that first church. It was an exciting time. People were being saved. It was a small building. Listen, these people that were being saved, that were coming to the church, they were not coming from other churches of like faith, because there were no other churches of like faith. These people were being saved out of some of the most ungodly, wicked tradition and culture that you could imagine. So it was an exciting time. I mean, people were singing praises to God. The Congolese people loved to sing. I'm preaching on a Sunday morning. The building's full. And as I preach that Sunday morning, there's an old man sitting right down in the front. I had never seen him before. He was a visitor. I was preaching on the subject of hell. After I finished preaching that message that morning, immediately after the service was over, that old man left his seat and he walked immediately up to me and he said this to me. He said, Mzungu Nina Swali, white man, I have a question for you. So I asked this old man, I said, old man, again, in Swahili, the title is Mzee. It simply means old man or old person. It's a title of respect because age is such respected in African culture. And I said to him, Mzee, what's your question? He said, this is my question. I heard you preach this morning about a place called hell. He said, you held in your hand a book that you said God wrote. He said, you said God wrote that book to me. And in that place, you talked about a place called heaven and a place called hell and this thing called sin that we all have and how we all got to go to hell because of our sin. He just repeated to me what I preached. He said, white man, he said, I could tell what you preached. You believe that. I said, yes, sir, because that's what God said. He said, well, then, white man, this is my question. He said, if that is true, he said, and if God really wrote that book and he wrote it to me, he said, then where have you been all of my life? He said, why have I only heard this today? Now, you got to understand, maybe it was the language barrier or whatever, and Swahili is not such a descriptive language, but it sounded like he was saying, white man, it is your fault. I have never heard this before. Me, personally. Well, you know, hey, I'm just like anybody else. I mean, I don't like a finger pointed at me. And I was kind of feeling good about myself. I mean, here we are. We're in a place nobody else wants to go. I'm like, listen, old man, wait a minute. I said, I've been here many times, and I've never seen anybody else here who looks like me. As a matter of fact, this isn't an easy place to come to. At this time, there were still rebels camped above that town. You could see their tents and their campfires at night. I said, this isn't an easy place to come to. This isn't a safe place to come to. My attitude was, although I didn't say it, was, old man, you ought to just be glad we're here. Well, he let me make these excuses. And after I finished making these excuses, he said, white man, he said, those rebels you're talking about, when they first came, they came to my house. And when they came to my house, they put a gun to my son's head and they shot and killed my son. And according to what you preached this morning, white man, my son is in that place called hell. White man, he was a good boy. He would have never wanted to go to that place. So white man, if what you preached this morning is true, he said, if it's really true, then I just need to know, why have we never heard this before? Well, about that time, all those excuses that are going through my mind, I mean, they're gone. But he didn't stop. He continued. He said, white man, he said, last year my wife died. He said, and I miss her so much. He said, but white man, according to what you preached this morning, my wife is in that place called hell. She's on fire. And she's in pain. She said, and I'll never see her again, and there's nothing that I could do to help her. He said, so I've got to know if this is really true, if what you preached is true, and there's really a book that God wrote, and he wrote it to me so that I don't have to go to a place like that. He said, then why? Why have we never heard this before? I stood before that old man that day. I had nothing to say to him. What could I say? What could I say to somebody that has come face to face with the reality of hell for the first time in his life, knowing and understanding that those people that are dearest to him in this life that have passed into death already are in that place, and they had never, ever heard the truth before. I stood before that man, not knowing what to say, and finally I said, old man, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know why it took us so long to come. And I don't know why nobody else came before us. But all I can say to you this morning, old man, is this. You have to decide for yourself what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. And church, that conversation with that old man has haunted me many a days in my life. As I've thought about that, and I dedicated myself then and there, and many times since that time, I've said, God, I'll go. God, if there's old men, if there's a people like this in the world today, wherever they are, if they just need somebody to come, God, I'll go. Send me. Because God taught me that there are still people in this world today just like the Macedonian man. But church, can I tell you, they don't just exist in the jungles of Africa. Some of them are your neighbors. Some of them are some boys and girls that need to come to Vacation Bible School. Some of them you go to school with or you work with. Listen, they're searching for the answers to life. There's a void. There's an emptiness that they're trying to fill. And they've tried to fill it many different ways, but it can't be filled except if by meeting Jesus Christ. There are still places in the world today just like Macedonia. There are still people in the world today just like the Macedonian man. Can I give you my third point? And bear with me, it's a very short point. But it comes in the form of a question. Are there still people in the world today like Paul and his team? Remember, Paul was not going to Macedonia. Paul was going to Asia. But God said, Paul, no, I've got something different for you. Do you know what God does sometimes? God sometimes comes along and taps somebody on the shoulder. And says, you know what, young man? You know what, young lady? I've got something different for you. I know you have your plans all planned out, and invariably in a church like this, they're good plans, they're good things. But sometimes God has something different for us. And he had something different for Paul, and immediately Paul went. As I bring this message to a close, I want to draw your attention back to the scripture that we read and show you something here that was interesting to me. We know that God used Luke, Dr. Luke, to pen the words of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a book of history. The history of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ from that church in Jerusalem as it spread throughout all the world. Luke, as he's writing this, is writing in the third person. He's writing about what they are doing. They went here and they did that and these people got saved. And invariably, I think as Luke is writing this, I mean, he's rejoicing about what they are doing all over the world. It would be, I'd compare it to this, it would be like you reading a prayer letter and saying to your pastor, "Hey, pastor, isn't it wonderful what they are doing in the Philippines? Isn't it wonderful what he is doing over there? Isn't it wonderful what's happening with them over there?" And you're rejoicing about what God is using others to do. That's how Luke is writing. But in the midst of Luke writing that way, Paul has the vision of the man in Macedonia. And then Luke changes the way that he writes. Let me show you this. Look in Acts chapter 16. Look in verse number 6. See what I'm talking about here. He says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia," verse 7, "after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Luke is writing in the third person. Paul has the vision, and then look how Luke changes the way he writes. Look in verse number 10. "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord called us." Verse 11. "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came." Do you see the way Luke changes? He's now not writing about what they are doing. He's writing about what we are doing. What happened was Luke joined the team. Now I'm saying, church, it's great. It's wonderful to talk about what they are doing. But you know what's better? It's better to talk about what we are doing. That's a whole lot better. Hey, it's better to go to your pastor and say, "Hey, pastor, isn't it wonderful what we are doing in the Philippines? Hey, pastor, isn't it great what we have done in Africa?" You say, "But Brother Mickey, I've never been to the Philippines. I've never been to Africa." No, but see, this is the great thing about God's plan. You don't have to go to the Philippines, and you don't have to go to Africa to be part of the team. God is very clear in His Word how that can happen. And let me leave you with this in two ways. The first way is by prayer. You know, Paul over and over again asked people to pray for him. "Brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray that the Word of God will have free course. Pray that the ministry I have will be acceptable to the saints of Jerusalem. Pray about safety. Pray, pray." Paul asked them to pray. Why? Prayer moves the hand of God. And through prayer that people are offering for Paul, they were able to work together to see the world turned upside down. You might not ever get on that boat with me, but you can be on that boat with me if you pray. And there's another way. Your pastor mentioned this morning. He read the verses. Paul wrote, he said, "Listen, give that fruit may abound to your account." He further clarified it. In other places, Paul says, "Listen, whatever state I'm in, I'm content." He said, "It doesn't matter." He said, "I've learned that when I abound and I have much, I'm okay with that. And if I have nothing, I'm okay with that." He says, "You're not giving for me so that I could abound. You're giving so that fruit can abound to your account." And no, you may never go to Africa. You may never get on that boat with me in Lake Tanganyika. But through your prayer and through your giving, you can be on that boat with me. You may never be up in those refugee camps in Kakuma. You may never be traveling through the desert and seeing those things personally. But you can be there through your prayers and through your giving. There are still places in the world today just like Macedonia. There are still people in the world today just like the Macedonian man. But do we have any Pauls? Do we have any people like his team, like Dr. Luke? He'll just say, "Yes, Lord. If you want me to go, I'll go. And if you don't want me to go, I'll pray and I'll give so others can go." Macedonia still exists. We bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer. I'm going to pray and your pastor will come. Father, thank you for this time to preach your word and for these few moments that you gave. And Lord, I pray that you would just take these simple words and these this simple outline this morning, Lord, and use it, Lord, for the benefit of this church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pastor.